Good morning. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here again. We've written on the board, the friend of the bridegroom. And I need the Lord this morning, real bad. So I would appreciate very much your prayers. I'd like to go to Luke, the first chapter. And I'm going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. This message came to me in as a kind of with a lot of different facets to it, and what my desire is that the Lord will help us to get it all as a connected whole in our minds this morning. So in Luke 1 and 14, the very familiar story, Zacharias went into the temple to offer incense, and he was the one that was chosen to do that year, and he met up with an angel, and the angel told him that him and his wife, both aged, were going to have a baby, which was probably quite a shock to him. I'm guessing that they had long since stopped praying for that. She was barren. She'd never had any children. And the angel, we'll pick it up at about the 14th verse, says, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this is the idea that the angel gave Zechariah of what exactly was going to take place. And Zechariah probably understood that this was going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi 4, where it said, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." But this sounds like a pretty big event. And he said, this is going to be somebody that's filled from the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He's going to do great things. He's going to have a powerful ministry for the Lord. And so this took place. It happened. John started preaching and telling people to repent. And there were people coming to pray from all over the place. And people asking, "What do we do?" And they were getting baptized. And there was a big movement that was begun. And you know, the character of John and what he did really amazes me, because a lot of people that the Lord has given things, great things to, after a while you see them start taking it upon themselves, and they start doing things more for the purpose of preserving and increasing a personal following than to do what their mission is. And so, if you go to the third chapter of John, I'd like to read what John had to say about it. John 3 and 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. So John's ministry was in full swing, and he was busy baptizing and all that. And there were people that, it said, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And I'm not sure what that question was, but it says they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. As if to say, who does this guy think he is? This is somebody, you know, you're the one that's got the following here, and this guy's going to be in competition with you, and what are you going to do about it, and all that. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And I thought about that, and I've written the title, the Friend. Hopefully I spell it out right, because a lot of times it don't. The Friend of the Bridegroom. We're not exactly in the same position here. I'm not standing here preaching to you because my name is in the Bible as somebody that's going to do a certain thing. None of you personally, as far as I know, are singled out in prophecy like John was. But we are in prophecy, and I'll show you that in a little bit, Lord willing, if we get that far. But John had a mission. And he got to where a lot of people were heeding what he said. And a lot of people were hanging on to his words and following him. And he was great. And then came Jesus. And John, being filled with the Holy Ghost, no doubt received communication about what his mission was. And when he had done what he was supposed to do. And when it was... And no doubt the Lord had showed him, you know what, you're going to start moving off the scene because you're done with your mission. And then after that, he got cast into prison and then he was beheaded. It seems just looking on the surface at the story, it seems like that his mission was like a balloon that popped. It got inflated and it went up and he was highly successful, and then the whole thing just exploded. Well, John didn't look at it that way. He said, a man can receive nothing except what he's given from heaven. In other words, this is the mission. I've been doing exactly what Jesus, what the Lord gave me to do. But he didn't give me anything more than that. He didn't tell me to start a church. He didn't tell me to establish, to be the leader of somebody, that there's going to be somebody that succeeds in my name and everything. He told me to be the one. This is what I received from heaven. And what a man receives from heaven, the Lord gives him power to fulfill that, to accomplish it, and no more. And so he said, this is the position I'm in. The Lord told me to do this. And I've done it. And I'm doing it. And who, you know, this guy's baptizing, but he's the one that's going to, he's the reason I'm here. It's the whole point of my ministry is to point people to this other man. And he's going to get greater and greater. He must increase, but I must decrease. And he saw his mission. You know, I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't know exactly what your mission is in life, but every one of us have a job. Every one of us have a place. Every one of us have a mission. And if you've got a calling, it's from the Lord. It's from heaven. And the Lord will give you the tools to fulfill that calling. He'll give you the wisdom to accomplish your mission. He'll prepare the way and He'll remove obstacles and He'll give you understanding and He'll give you everything you need. He'll give you the financial support if that's what you need. He'll give you everything you need to fulfill your mission. Too many times I believe that the Lord gives a gift to somebody and they take on more than what the Lord gave them. And they start expanding it, and they start a business with it. Out in the world, it's real common. I see this. I've seen this happen. And a lot of times you can see these people that you know, I think the Lord gave possibly a calling to. And then they took it, and they start doing things to point to themselves, and they take more than the Lord called them to. And after a while, you can't hardly tell it from just a business. It's just a business. It's making money. It's getting glory and all that. Don't try to get a name for yourself. Don't try to establish or preserve a following. And you know what? At the end of what the Lord calls us to do, it's not about what we have to show for our labors. It's not when we come to the Lord. Let me explain this a little bit in more detail. I told you there's a lot of facets to this morning. So may the Lord help us to put it together in our minds and get the whole picture. 1 Chronicles 22 and 2. First Chronicles 22 and 2. And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance. For the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender. And the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. See, this is the vision that he had. And I believe that the Lord helped him to see the vision. I believe the Lord gave him the everything about it. But he couldn't build it. He couldn't build the house of the Lord. It wasn't his calling. I will now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou hast not built, thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then thou shalt prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and of iron without weight. For it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. You know, I just want to go back and look at some of these verses. He said, I had it in my mind to build a house, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. I don't believe that the Lord was telling him, you've been a wicked man and you've done things that were not in my will. The Lord had sent, there were things that, there is a time for everything. And David fulfilled the calling of his time. In his time, there were great enemies of the Israelites. The Philistines were there, and we're going to read about them in a little bit more. There were things that needed to be done. Israel was at the place where these countries still had to be conquered. And so the Lord used David, to do those things, to make the wars. The Lord wasn't saying, You've killed people and you've made wars and it wasn't in my will, and because you've been a rebellious man, I'm not going to let you build my house. He wasn't saying that. He was saying that you've had this, I've given you calling and you've done it, but you aren't able to be the one to do this over here because it's not the time. You're not the man for it. I've got a man in my mind that's going to be the man for it. And the situation's going to be like this in Israel, and these are going to be the conditions, and this is going to be the time. And so what did David do? Did he forge ahead and say, no, I'm going to do it anyway? I want to tell you something. David was a man after God's own heart. David was somebody who sought the Lord with all his heart, as far as we can tell. And I think the scripture says something like that too. And he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He had a very deep relationship with the Lord. And he wrote psalms and he was very involved with the work of the Lord and the temple and the services there. Probably a lot of the services that were performed in the temple and in the tabernacle and the places around there, probably a lot of the songs and odes and things that were readings probably came from his pen. Probably a lot of the songs that were sung were songs that maybe he wrote the words, maybe he wrote the music too. I don't know. But he wasn't a man that the Lord wasn't with. The Lord was with him. But there was something, you know, David could have said, listen, who else is better qualified than me to build the house of the Lord? The Lord gave him, I mean, he had the plan of it. He knew what the Lord wanted him to do. And I don't know exactly if he knew all the details of it, but the Lord, I don't know, was it the plan? Did the Lord give him the plan of it, or did the Lord give it to Solomon? I don't remember. I think it was David the Lord gave it to. And otherwise, how would have David known how to prepare for it? But David said, you know what? I'm not going to... The house of the Lord needs to be built. And the Lord said, you're not the man to do it. But I'm going to do everything I can to further that cause. And so he was there. He did the will of the Lord, and he prepared for it, and he did everything he could to facilitate that happening in his son's day. And I'm sure that as he was training Solomon and raising him, he probably... It looks to me like the Lord talked to him before Solomon was even born. He told him, he said, his name shall be Solomon. And maybe all that means is that that Solomon's the one I've picked to do it. I don't know. But the Lord told him, this is what's going to happen. And I have an idea that David, in his training of Solomon and everything, that he trained him with the idea in mind that he was going to be the one that built the house of the Lord. Maybe he gave him some extra math in his school. I don't know. But he probably prepared him in every way, and everything he did was to that end. But it wasn't about him. It wasn't about David. It wasn't about what he did and the results and everything. It was about the ongoing work of the Lord in the earth. That's what it was about. And so that's what he did. Now I want to read a scripture in Psalm 127. Mentioned this at Monarch a little bit, but the Lord gave this to me and reinforced some particular ideas in it for this week. Psalm 127:3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We are not promised that our children will go the right way because they have their own choices. They're their own people. They come. But I believe that we need to get this vision. If you're here this morning and you're a young parent, I believe the Lord wants us to have this vision. What do arrows do? They're so much more effective in certain situations than, say, a sword. You can have a sword, you can cut and you can slash and do all kinds of things in battle. But I think about King Ahab. Was it a sword that killed him? No. It was an arrow that was shot from a long ways off. And it not only, you know, a sword wouldn't even been very good at close range with King Ahab, because he had armor, but that arrow was able to go through the air and fly maybe several hundred feet and pierce between the joints of his armor. And I believe that the Lord is the one that directed that arrow. The Lord had appointed destruction to Ahab. But my point is that if you're shooting arrows, those arrows can go a lot farther and do a lot more things than you can ever do by yourself or without the arrows. And so this is the comparison that's being made. Children are like sharp arrows in the hands of a mighty man. It's something that I can take and I can shoot, and it'll go and it'll accomplish what I never could accomplish. And I can give it, you know, I believe that we can give our children a head start this morning. We can give them things that will, and prepare, and the Lord will help us to know, get a vision of what He wants to do. And then the people that we influence, whether it might be our children, it might be our grandchildren. I don't think this just applies to our biological children. I believe that this applies to anybody really, in a sense, that we have influence over. They're going to be able to do things that you can't do. They're going to be able to go farther than you've been able to go. And so if we take it, if we say, you know what, I'm just going to do all I can, and I'm going to see how much I can accomplish. We need to get a vision of what the Lord wants me to accomplish here. Maybe all it is, and maybe my greatest focus in life, is enabling some other people to do something. To go a lot farther than I've been able to go. To just be there to prepare people's hearts for the Lord. And then, you know what? Someday, my children, they're growing. I know they say 40's over the hill. I'm not 40 yet. I'm 37. But I think they said a man's prime is about 29. I can't do what I used to do. I can't lift what I used to lift. I don't have the stamina that I used to have. I don't have the memory and ability to learn that I used to have. In some of those areas, I can already see my children way outperforming me. They're going to increase. They're going to keep increasing. I'm going to decrease. One of these days, I'm not going to be here, and I'm going to get less, and less effective. And the people, and this is what I want to impart to everyone here. I want other people to go farther than I've gone. I want to be a conduit of help and inspiration and direction from the Lord for others. I want my children to do more than I've done. I want them to accomplish more than I've accomplished. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. It says, maybe I'll just go ahead and read it for the sake of time. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, and it doesn't say this right here, but I believe it says it just a few verses up. It says that God gives the increase. But Paul recognized that he was not to be all things to all people. He said, this is the job that he said, I'm planting, but I don't need to water it. It's not because it doesn't need to be watered, but it's because the Lord is going to send somebody else to water it. You know, I believe that the vision that I want us to get a hold of is that the work of the Lord is ongoing. And I believe that it can grow through generations. What about this congregation, for instance? I want to see it grow. Do you? I want to see this congregation grow. And so I'm not interested in getting any kind of a following, not interested in getting any kind of anything like that. What I'm interested in is what can we do to impart God and the knowledge of God to the people around here? What can I do? What is the job that the Lord's given? How can I impart the same vision to my children? To where, I mean, I have five children. I know not everybody has five children, but I see that as five opportunities. Five opportunities to do, and every one of them, I want them to do more than I've been able to do. I want, whenever I help somebody, I want it to be like a seed that can flourish and grow and be able to reach other people that I never could. I don't know. I don't know how to. I believe that God puts people in just the right time. I was thinking about people. You know, I have a lot of respect. I have a tremendous amount of respect for people that I've read about. People in history, read about John Wesley, people like that. Some of the people that were in this group of people before me. Brother Sammons. Brother D.S. Warner, Brother C.E. Orr, some of those. Do you know that those people were just right for the time that God put them in? They were just right for the circumstances. But you know that if you were to take those people and you were to put them right here and say, well, I just wish they were here right now, because if this person was here, what could happen and what could the Lord do? You know, the Lord is raising the kind of people up here for this situation and this time with these circumstances and these problems. Because today has a set of problems that yesterday didn't have. And yesterday had a set of problems that today doesn't have. There are challenges that have been faced in every generation, and the gospel is so all-encompassing and comprehensive that it's not going to get left or become irrelevant as time goes on and as technology increases. And you think, well, what about AI? I heard somebody say, well, you could just about make AI messages and all of that. I want to tell you something. I'm not worried about AI taking over the minister's jobs. I'm not worried about it. Because the Lord didn't assign the gospel to AI. AI can't be saved. AI can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. AI is not going to be what replaces the work of the Lord. You know what? You know who's going to propagate the work of the Lord?
You and I. We are. You know that if we were going to take some of those old timers, some of the people that I have so much respect for, and take them, if we could resurrect one of them and put them smack in the middle of today's problems and situations, you know, I really don't think they would even be very relevant. It's not because that we're just kind of following the world and everything, and what they thought, what they believed is all old fashioned, and we just need a whole bunch of new ideas. But the implementation of the gospel changes over time. The principles don't change, but some of the applications do. Situations change. There are temptations that are facing us today that never were facing us. I think about the danger of the internet and the phones and the things that's on there that you can access. And we'd never even heard of such a thing when I was a child. But you know what? I believe the Lord has grace for us today, and He's going to give people the vision and the right things to say to help us to know how to cope in this day and time. You know what kudzu is? Kudzu is a vine that we have some growing within a mile of our house. You ever drive down the interstate or something and you see this vine just blanketing the trees and everything? It's very invasive. It will do much damage. It comes from Southeast Asia. And I was reading about it. It's edible and it's got some good properties about it. But you know, in Asia where it comes from, it's not invasive. It doesn't take over there. And it grows along with everything else. I'll read a little bit that I copied and pasted from online. It says, in its native habitat, kudzu is kept in check by a variety of natural predators, herbivores, and diseases that help control its growth. These factors do not exist in the U.S., where kudzu has thrived without the same ecological constraints. It's the same way with us and the work of the Lord. We can go and we can try to do something that's without our scope. Or so I'm not saying just say, well, I'm not going to help this person because the Lord didn't call me to do that. But the Lord put you and me in the place that we're supposed to be in. Don't say, I wish I was back then, or I wish they were right now. The Lord puts us in the place that we're in to do the as effective as we can be. He gave you the talents and the mind that He gave you and the physical capabilities. Everything He gave you is tailor-made to face the challenges and problems that we have today. And the gifts that He gave you are applicable to today. And you have been perfectly equipped to deal with the situations of today. Maybe not in the way that you think you want to. Maybe all that you're going to do is well, let's read about Stephen, all right? How many chapters, you know how many chapters talks about Stephen in the Bible? Two. Acts 6 and Acts 7. So let's read those. It says, okay, so Acts 6 and 5. Little background here. In Acts chapter 6, there were some needy people that were being neglected. And they picked some people to oversee making sure that these people were taken care of. It wasn't a group of ministers. It was a group of people whose job was to help to minister to some needy individuals. And so they picked some people that to oversee the business. One of them was Stephen. It said that he was a man of full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it lists six others, I believe. But in the eighth verse it says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people.
Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and of Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. So this sounds like somebody that the Lord's got a great lifetime of working for him. This is how we're going to get the work of the Lord done. We're going to have this person, and the Lord's going to leave him here for 60 years, and he's probably a young man. I don't know how old he was, but it said that he was full of faith and power, and he was able to do miracles, and the Lord's hand was upon him, and he would go, and people that tried to come against him and oppose him weren't able to withstand the things that he would say, and it sounds like that he was somebody of great influence and of great value to the work of the Lord. And he was. I don't know how long he was on the scene here, but it doesn't sound like it was very long. Maybe it was just a few weeks. But you know that he did what the Lord wanted him to do, and he fulfilled the slot, the job description, the job opportunity that the Lord put him in. That's what he did. Now, he had evidently been serving the Lord for a long time. Or at least sometime. He didn't get saved the day they chose him to be an overseer here. But the thing that it was talking about, the thing that he did, he was working miracles and all that, and you'd think, well, the Lord's going to leave him around for a long time. But that's not what happened. And then when Stephen got taken before the council, he had an opportunity to smooth things over and to be just kind of diplomatic and everything. But he flew in the face. He used some of the most undiplomatic language anywhere that I see in the Bible. He said, "You're stiff-necked and you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Ghost, just like your fathers did. You're doing the same thing." And he said what the Lord put it on his mind to stay. You would say, well, that's political suicide. You can't do something like that. It was. It was, from just a natural standpoint, some of the most foolish words that could ever be said. But it was what the Lord wanted, and it was at the time that he wanted. It was the thing that he wanted. And Stephen said it, and that was it. You know, I wonder if there were people that were after that, that came after that, that said, how foolish. Stephen didn't have to say all that. He could have kept his mouth shut, or he could have bargained with them a little bit, and we'd still have him here with us. But they stoned him with stones, and he's gone. He's gone. We don't have him anymore. I wonder if Stephen was tempted during the course of the trial to say, you know what? You're going to ruin your whole mission, your whole career, everything. You're not going to be able to work with people anymore. If you say these things, and if you don't watch it, you're done. But he knew what his mission was. And so basically, I would say that he thought in his mind, you know what? The work of the Lord must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me. It's not about my following. It's not about what I accomplish. It's not about how many results that I've labored for that I can see in right here before I die. Those results might happen later, and they did. I have to think that Stephen, when he looked up into heaven and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, and the way that he was steadfast, I have to think that those were some of the pricks that came into the heart of Saul. When Jesus came and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So if we go in the 8th chapter of Acts, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So Now in the fourth verse it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. So it seems like that after Stephen was put to death, it seemed like that it spurred a flurry of activity, and there were people that were, and it wasn't just that, but there were other people that they caught and put to death. And it says that Saul went into the houses and he were taking men to prison. And it seemed like that it was almost like blowing on a, you ever blow on a fire and there's a bunch of loose stuff in it and it blows little pieces of burning coals, or not coals, but maybe you're burning some cardboard and you blow into it and there's little pieces of cardboard that are so light and they go everywhere. Well, this is like what was happening here. There's a saying, I don't remember who said it. They said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And Stephen could have had a great following. I think he could have had people that just followed him wherever he went. He could have had people listen to him. He was set for life if you're thinking of a personal career. But he wasn't after a personal career. He was a friend of the bridegroom. It wasn't about him. And you know what? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's what it's about. We don't want to try to look like a spiritual icon. We don't want to look like Superman. We want to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. And that's what Stephen did. And you know, I believe the Lord had this in mind from the very start. And he said, this is how I promote the gospel. They didn't all do that. John the Apostle died a natural death at about 100 years old, just a few years after, a short time after, that the Lord gave to him the revelation. So all of these things benefit us, but sometimes people stay for a long time and they do great things and you see all that, and then sometimes people have a very short mission and the Lord takes them out. May the Lord help us that we will be willing for whatever outcome that the Lord has for us. I think of a scripture, we won't turn there, but it's in John 12 and 24. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If Stephen would have done anything differently, I don't think that the fruit would have come like it did. Maybe, see, the Lord has plans. And some of these plans are long range. I can think of the Lord just, he thinks in terms I don't. So I'm just bringing it down to human terms. The Lord's saying, I'm going to use this person to help soften this person's heart. And then 20 years down the road, I'm going to use this person that this person helped to accomplish this. I want us to catch a vision of right here in this little place in Junction City. If you don't see the results right now that you think you ought to see, ask the Lord to give you a vision of what he wants you to do here and what could be and what could be later. And you further that vision. The Lord may have your children do things that you never could have done. The Lord may have the work of the Lord. I just think if all of the seeds were to germinate and grow, if all of the people were to stay, what it could be like, we don't have control over that. But what we do have control over is what we do. That's according to the calling of God. Samson had an opportunity too, didn't he? You know, it was prophesied, the Lord came to Samson's mother. I think it was his mother. And he said, this man's going to be great. And he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You know, the Philistines were who David had so much trouble with when he was in his kingdom.
And I wonder what would have happened if Samson would have stayed true to the calling that he had. But Samson had a great gift, didn't he? He had great strength. It said that one time he slew 1,000 people. In one day, he killed 1,000 people all by himself. But it seemed like that he just thought it was a big joke. And he did things, seems like he did things just for the fun of it. And not so much to promote the work of the Lord, but to just because he could. And you know that we will have the opportunity to do things like that too. May the Lord help us that we'll say, no, I'm going to promote the work of the Lord. I think about the story that Jesus told of the talents. It said that he gave one talent to one person. He gave 5 talents to somebody else. And I wonder, you know, you can do more with 5 talents. He was pleased with the one that doubled his one talent. He was pleased with the one that doubled his 5 talents. But in just simple math terms, the person with 5 talents was able to get more accomplished, to increase the riches of the Lord more, because he came back with 10. You know, I believe that that the work of the Lord, the growth and the profit can be cumulative. I want to be able to impart to those around me, I want to be able to enrich them, where when they go to work for the Lord, they don't have to start from square one. They can get a head start because they have principles that's already there. I believe that communities, may the Lord help me, I'm not sure if I'm getting this out right, but I believe that the Lord will work with anyone, but also the Lord has plans that build. It builds on each other from generation to generation. And if we can have the vision of it's not about me, but I want to leave a heritage for the next generation, they can build on that and the work of the Lord can grow more and more and more and more. And it can get broader and wider and deeper and more solid. But instead, too many times, I believe we get all inwardly focused. And we say, well, this is about me. And we don't think that maybe, but it's subconsciously. What kind of results can I see? But instead, let's be kingdom focused. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 19, John was telling it said, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord omnipotent, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And in Revelation 21 and 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I know I wrote on the board, the friend of the bridegroom. But you know what else we are? You know what, in analogy, or really, not in just analogy, but really in a spiritual way. We're part of the bride of Christ, but we're also, our job is to help make the bride of Christ ready for the Lord. That means that we want to influence as many people as we can. We want to spread the work of the Lord as far as we can. We want to do the most good that we can. We want to pass as much on to the next generation as we can. Because we're trying to get not just ourselves ready, but we're trying to get the bride of Christ ready to meet the Lord. Anyway, may the Lord help us. I hope that this is a encouragement and a blessing and a challenge to you. There's a lot that more that could be said, but maybe that's enough for one morning. You pray for me.